Father, you are everything to us, and we acknowledge you as everything. We still are our busy lives. We still are noisy minds and hearts, and we seek you, Father. We seek the power of Jesus in our life, the Spirit whom empowers us to say no to sin and to live in righteousness. We seek to put behind us our sin, and we seek to be more like Jesus every single day. As we take communion, we remember and we repent. Remember what you did, Lord Jesus, your body that was broken for us and your blood that covers our sins, and we repent of our sin, understanding that we have cleanness and freedom in Jesus. Help us to live in that cleanness and freedom and live lives that are glorifying to you. And as we come together this morning in the name of Jesus, Father God, we come to bring you honor and glory. I pray that you are glorified as we open your word together. Enlighten our hearts and our minds to understand these words, to apply these words to our lives as we seek to be people of faith, living by faith, faith in Jesus. Bless us, and I pray that you are glorified through us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, we've been talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been talking about his power, his authority, and his person. Recently, we spoke about the fact that Jesus was in a boat on a lake and he stilled a huge storm with a word. But quite frankly, we will never be in a boat on a lake with Jesus. So we spiritualize it and we say that Jesus stills the storms of life and we leave church happy. Then we spoke about Jesus casting out Legion, the thousands of demons that possessed one man. And as Christians, we believe in the devil. We believe in demons. We realize that evil is a part of a sin-fallen world. But we truly don't expect to really deal with demons. So we talk about the fact that Jesus defeated the devil and that we have victory in Jesus and we all leave church happy. But this week, we're going to talk about Jesus healing a faithful woman, and this slaps us full on in the face with brute force. I mean, storms on lakes and demons and people, Jesus rules, man! But aren't we faithful people? We all face illness in our homes. We face illness in our own bodies, within our family members, within friends. We've seen godly people die as we prayed in faith for God to heal them. And we have to stop right here and ask, what's the deal? I mean, what exactly is a faith that heals? I mean, what does it look like? And why don't I seem to have it? This has been a tough week for me as I sat in the hospital all week watching my grandmother grow weaker and weaker, as I watched my grandmother do things that she would never do in her right mind. And I sat there praying, asking in faith for God to act. I didn't seem to get any response. And we read in the Bible that Jesus healed people. And we're going to read today that Jesus healed a woman because of her faith. So I sat in a hospital room with this text, this passage on my mind, asking, don't I fit the bill? Aren't I a person of faith, God? I mean, what does this lady in this passage have that I don't have? And if I don't have it, how can I get it? God, are you even listening? So being completely honest with you, I give this message dazed and confused and slapped by concrete hard reality. You know, I tried to be faithful, and I seem to get very little in return. What's the deal? What does real faith look like? What does it look like to have a faith that heals? Well, I want you to consider those two questions as I describe three people to you from Ochsner Hospital last week. I'm going to talk a little bit about myself, about a man by the name of Brian Tracy that shared a room with us, and an African-American lady that I met in the waiting room. And I could get real long-winded here, so I'm going to try to just make this short and sweet. First, myself. I was in New Orleans, sitting in the hospital with and for my grandmother. There were several times where we laid hands on her and we prayed for God to touch her and heal her. I sat next to her bed, praying prayerfully, considering this passage and how the world works. But at the same time, I wasn't there as a chaplain. I wasn't there to evangelize. I was there for my grandmother, and we were sitting by her bedside, and we'd have to help her up to the bathroom, help her back to the bathroom. She didn't make it to the bathroom. We're helping clean up, all this stuff. I mean, I'm there just trying to help, and I'm talking to my grandmother. She's just babbling back. We can't understand, but we're trying to make her feel a little bit normal, and we're trying to make sure the nurses are doing what they're supposed to do, and I'm there for my grandmother, and I'm praying for her. That's me. Number two is a man by the name of Brian Tracy. Brian, we were in a room, a two-person room, and we were by the door, and then there's a curtain and there's a bed by the window. And Brian Tracy was a man who was there visiting his aunt-in-law. And he was a talker, man. He was a loud talker. You could hear everything he's saying, and he just never shut up. He's talking about everything under the sun, and we can hear him over there. But every time he leaves the room, he's got to walk right by us, and he keeps asking if he can get us anything, Coke, food. And he'd come back in, and every time he'd come back in, he'd ask about my grandmother. And I made no effort to talk to him or get to know him. I mean, I was preoccupied, but he made an effort to get to know us. And it turns out this man was a Christian missionary. His testimony is outstanding. He was he slipped on a manhole cover, fell, broke his back in 5 places, and then his neck jerked, and he broke his neck in 2 places. And he was paralyzed from the neck down for 2 years. And after 2 years, his little toe started to wiggle, and then his whole body started to wiggle. And as the Lord gave him his body back, he gave his body to the Lord, and he went to Africa as a missionary, a great man. And he kept saying, "I love to talk about Jesus. I love to talk about Jesus." And we became pretty good friends. You know, he found out I was a pastor, and man, I prayed for his aunt-in-law, and then we prayed for my grandmother, and just, like I said, he wouldn't stop talking. He did a lot of talking. So that's Brian Tracy. One night, it was late, it was real early Thursday morning, I think. My grandmother got really bad, and they had to put her in ICU, and they wouldn't let us in ICU, so we had to go in the waiting room. And we're just trying to figure out, we're self-absorbed. We're trying to figure out what to do. I call my sister in California and say, "You better get out here. You might not see her again." My uncle, Scody, he goes off, and he's trying to get, he's calling Red Cross because his son's on a submarine off the coast of, in a war zone, and he's trying to get him here. And apparently, while my uncle was off down the hall, he was crying. So he comes back, and we're all just sitting together just trying to figure out what we need to do because we think that this might be it. And this African-American woman walks up out of nowhere, and we're all sitting together, but she walks right up to my uncle. She looks at him and says, "I saw you down the hall, and you were crying, right?" And he's busted. He goes, "Yeah, I guess a little bit." And we've been up all night, and, we were tired and frustrated and, grieving, and she comes across just loud and obnoxious, but she says, "Don't you know that everything's going to be okay, that God's in charge? God spoke to me and said that my grandmother's going to be okay and your family member's going to be okay. Don't let the devil get in your head. Don't let the devil get anything negative in your head. Don't you know that he's God?" And boy, he's busted, and he looks at me like I'm going to save him. And I go, "Listen to her, man." And she just walks off and goes back to her group, and we become friends. Yeah, I can't remember her name, but we become friends, and every time we come in and out of the ICU, we ask about her grandmother, she asks about my grandmother, and. So my question is, who was the most faithful person between the three of us? Or were we all faithful? You know, Brian kept telling me that he loved to talk about Jesus. I mean, was his verbal display of faith more powerful than my nonverbal display? This lady in the waiting room, she just went up to a complete stranger and told him that God was going to work everything out. I didn't go to any strangers. Was she more faithful than I? Does one of us exhibit a faith that heals? Do all of us? Do none of us? What I want you to think about for a moment is, what if what I'm describing here is not faith at all, but simply personality? Or more accurately, expressions of faith within different personalities. I mean, does faith look the same in an introvert and an extrovert? Does faith look the same in a man who doesn't talk much, and a man who doesn't stop talking, and in a woman who shows love and compassion for a complete stranger? Does it look the same? And if this is a personality difference, does God find one personality type more faithful than another? Our need this morning is to better understand the dynamics of faith as we consider the question, what if faith is not an expression, but rather a destination? What if faith is not an expression, but rather a destination? If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. As we continue through the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. In our passage this morning, we're going to talk about a woman who was healed because of her faith. We're going to have 3 points. We're going to talk about the faith of the tormented woman, the healing power of Jesus, and faith that heals. We're going to talk about the faith of the tormented woman, the healing power of Jesus, and a faith that heals. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are people of faith. But if we are to live lives of faith, shouldn't we have an inkling of an idea of what it looks like? Let's read together. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So as we get started in this passage, our first point is this. We're simply going to talk about the faith of the tormented woman. The faith of the tormented woman, again, verses 21 and 22. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Okay, so Jesus had just crossed the lake from the west side to the east side. While crossing, this huge storm arose that he stilled with a word. He continues to the east side. As soon as he steps his foot out of the boat on dry ground, a man possessed by a legion of demons comes and falls at his feet. And you remember the story from last week. But the townspeople there pleaded with Jesus to leave. "Leave, God! Leave us to the devil!" So Jesus got back in the boat with his disciples, and they crossed back over to the west side of the lake, probably pretty close to right where they came from. And probably not soon after Jesus steps out of the boat on dry land, another man falls at his feet. Like I asked last week, I mean, does Jesus ever get a break? Again, 22, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. This man's name is Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. His little girl, whom we will find out is 12 years old, is lying, dying, and he pleads with Jesus to go to his house and to lay hands on her and to heal her daughter. Now, we see on the east side of the lake, the townspeople plead with Jesus to leave. Get out of here. On the west side of the lake, they're not just pleading with him to stay, but this man pleads with him to come with him to his home and to heal his daughter. Jesus agrees. He says, okay. And on the way to Jairus' house, we are introduced to another person, an unnamed woman. Verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So I'm going to talk more about Jairus and his daughter next week. This week I want to focus more on this lady and her healing. But I want to contrast these two people, okay? Compare these two people. On one hand, you got Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And as you know, the synagogue was the center of Jewish social life. He was well-respected. He was probably well-off. He was well-thought of. He's a pillar in the community. Good old Jairus, man. And count on that guy. And then, in contrast, on the other hand, you have this unnamed woman, a nobody. She probably walked through the crowd unnoticed. She's uncared for. In fact, she's a social pariah, an outcast. She's not just ill, she's tormented. It says here in the text that she has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Subject to bleeding. Most scholars agree that this is a feminine issue. It may have been chronic menstrual disorder. It could have been a uterine hemorrhage. But we can say for sure it was the period from hell. You know? And remember, this is the time, you know, this is before we have extra absorbent maxi pads with wings. I mean, she's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. This is, we guys can't understand, you women can a little bit more. This is horrible. It's horrible. It's horrible. Not only is it physically horrible, not only is it socially horrible, but it's also spiritually horrible because this bleeding made her ritually unclean under God's law. In fact, let me read to you Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. It says this. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean until evening. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that, she will be ceremonially clean. She's unclean before God. Anything she touches becomes unclean. Anyone who touches her will be unclean, so no one will have anything to do with her. And not only that, we're told by the historian Josephus that the temple was closed to women during their menstruation. Probably the synagogue, too. I mean, if a woman during her monthly cycle can't sit down, I mean, they can't go in the synagogue, sit on the church pew, and make it the whole thing unclean. So they just, you can't come in right now. She is barred from social life. She's barred from church. She's barred from everything that's normal. She's a social outcast. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. For 12 years, she went to doctors trying to take care of this. For 12 years, she spent all of her money. She's got nothing now, and she only got worse. In fact, the treatments for this kind of illness were little more than superstitious baloney. Let me read to you an excerpt from the Talmud that speaks about a list of treatments for a woman with an issue of blood. Among them, take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a zuzi, which is a fractional silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman who has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 logs or pints, boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet. Let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come up behind her and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. But if that do no good, take a handful of cumin, a handful of crocus, a handful of fenugreek. Let these be boiled in wine and give them her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. Many additional potions and rituals were suggested of the following kind. Let them dig 7 ditches in which let them burn some cuttings of vines not yet 4 years old. Let her take in her hand a cup of wine, and let them lead her away from this ditch, and make her sit down over that. And let them remove her from that, and make her sit down over another, saying to her each time, arise from thy flux. All right, you're starting to get the idea. Garbage. Is it any wonder she got worse? So who did the Lord Jesus help? Did he help Mr. Popular, or did he help Mrs. Mess? Both, right? Both. I mean, what we find over and over again is that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. I mean, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from law will perish under the law. Those who sin under the law will be judged by the law. I mean, God doesn't show favoritism. Jesus is not concerned with the size of your bank account or your social status in the community. He heals and forgives and saves and blesses for other reasons, right? And this also answers another question I asked earlier. Does God find one personality type more faithful than another? No, of course not. God is not a respecter of persons, and he's not a respecter of personality types. In fact, he's the one that gave us our unique personalities. We're just supposed to be obedient in our own skin. Now, I want you to notice something here, something important. Jesus goes to the sick. Jesus goes to the hurting. Jesus goes to the dying. Jesus goes to tax collectors and sinners, but his faithful people come to him. Jairus and this woman, they both went to him. And really, they both find themselves where? At his feet. We're not talking about just faithful people. We're not talking about people who have faith in rocks or carved statues or swamp grass. We're talking about people who have faith in Jesus. And where do people who have faith in Jesus go? They go to Jesus, man. Where else would they go? Where else would they go? Verses 27 and 28. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. As always, Jesus is walking in multitudes, a crazy crowd. Again, back in verse 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, just craziness, as he's trying to follow this man to his home. And this woman, this unnamed woman, squeezes through the crowd so she can touch his cloak. Most scholars agree that what she actually touched was probably the tassels of his prayer shawl. These are called, in Hebrew, they're called tzitzit. And again, it's just another requirement under God's law. Let me read this real quick. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39 says this. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Jesus perfectly kept the law, so he would be wearing what he was supposed to wear. He probably had these tassels on his shawl or his clothes, these tzitzit, and many believe that's what she touched. And it says here in verse 28, she snaked through the crowd and touched his cloak, his tassel, because she thought, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. If I touch his cloak, the actual verb tense in Greek shows a continual action. So she's probably in her mind saying it over and over again. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. As she works her way closer and closer. And when she finally gets close enough and touches his garment, touches one of his tzitzit, what's the result? Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Again, the NIV leaves the Greek a little bit. In Greek, the word is kenosko, it's to know. Immediately she knew she was healed. Immediately she knew she had been freed from her suffering. Immediately. It didn't take any time. God doesn't heal partially. Immediately, she's completely healed. She knows it. She knows it. Hundreds of people are crowding around. There's a huge multitude of people. He's snaking through. People are pressing against him. People are touching him. Yet this one woman touches and is healed. What's the difference in her touch? In the context, we have to say faith. But what was her faith? What did it look like? Can I get it? Sign me up. I want some. What's the deal? What was different in her touch? This tormented woman, tormented by this horrible illness for 12 years, who did crazy junk trying to get rid of it, snakes through the crowd and in faith touches Jesus and wham, she's healed. And this leads to our second point, the healing power of Jesus. The healing power of Jesus. As you know, Jesus is not a normal man. He's not your regular run-of-the-mill rabbi. In fact, last week, a legion of demons that possessed a man told us exactly who he is. He's the Son of the Most High God. That's who he is. He stills a stormy sea with a word. He spoke and thousands of demons flee into swine, you know? And now, with just the touch of his garment, wham, shazam, pow, a lady's healed. And she's not just healed of this 12-year illness, she's made clean before God. And somehow at that moment, Jesus knew, verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" At that moment, he knew, he felt it somehow. He knew that power left him, and he turns around and he says something that his disciples think is totally insane. "Who touched me?" Verse 31, "You see the people crowding around you, don't you?" his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, who touched you? What is this guy, bonkers? There's 1,000 people touching him, and he asked, who touched me? Cuckoo, cuckoo. This guy's lost it." But it says in verse 32, Jesus kept looking around him. He kept looking around him to see who had done it. Jesus kept looking around, and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Leads us to a question. Did Jesus really not know who it was? Did he really not know who touched him? Did he inadvertently heal somebody? It kind of looks that way. There are many people, there are scholars who are so scared of making the incarnate Christ seem weak that they say, "Oh, he knew. It was just for us. It was just for us." It doesn't look like he knew to me. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with him not knowing. You see, Jesus gave up everything when he became a man, incarnate as a man. That's Philippians chapter 2. And on earth as the Messiah, he was totally and completely God's vessel to be used. He was God's agent on earth. And as God's agent on earth, God empowered him or limited him by the Father's will and purpose. I'm okay with that. And apparently, God the Father in heaven willed for this woman to be healed. She snakes through. She touches the tassel of his prayer shawl, most likely. And wham, she's healed. And Jesus goes, "Whoa, I felt that." And it would have been really cool to be there, you know, and to hear him. You wonder, he didn't say, "Who touched my clothes?" He said, "Who touched my clothes?" You know, I wonder how he pronunciated that phrase. And and he turns around and he keeps looking. Verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She told him the whole truth. This lady did what all faithful people do. She fell at his feet. It's what Jairus did, now it's what she's doing. And she's trembling, she's afraid. Man, in that culture, women don't talk to strange men in public. Not to mention the fact that she's ritually unclean, and for her to have this unclean illness and to touch a rabbi, possibly making him unclean, man, that's a no-no. And she falls at the ground at his feet, and she just spills the beans, man. She tells him the truth. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You see, this woman wanted a cure. She wanted something. Jesus desires a personal encounter. He desires a someone. And he turns around, and as this lady is lying at his feet, he looks in her eyes, you know, full of love and compassion, and he calls her daughter. Daughter. She would no longer be an outcast. She would no longer be separated from God or from Jewish social life. She would be allowed back in the synagogue, back in the temple. She would have free access to God. Daughter. You see, Jesus desires more than to heal us physically. He desires to heal us spiritually. It's spiritual healing. It's wholeness. It's freedom. It's forgiveness. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. And through that relationship, our faith in Him, which starts by our faith in Him, we find what we're looking for. And this tormented woman was healed at the only true source of healing as she knelt on the ground at the feet of Jesus. The faith of the tormented woman, the healing power of Jesus, and this leads us to our third point, faith that heals. Faith that heals. Jesus said to her, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." And I think we Christians, we read this phrase and we try to fit it in some sort of mathematical fractional equation that has to fit. Your faith will heal you. We've all heard people say, and maybe we've been guilty ourselves of saying something like, "Well, it's too bad so-and-so's family member died. I guess they just didn't have enough faith. Oh, that's horrible. I can't stand it. If they just, ye of little faith, come on." What an ignorant and horrid statement. What was it about this lady's faith? I mean, what was it about her faith that healed her? What was it that Jesus turned around and said, "Your faith has healed you"? Many people turn to this passage and they say, "Oh, look at this woman. She is an example for all of us. She is such a faithful woman." We don't really know that for sure. We don't know how strong her faith was. Her faith may have been kind of weakened, and really, to me, it looks like pretty superstitious. In fact, it was widely held superstition in that day that the stuff, the clothes of powerful people held power, and you could receive some of that power. In fact, I was reading about Alexander the Great this week, and during the evening time, people would line up along the path to his tent, and as Alexander walked to his tent, people would reach out and try to touch his body or his legs or his feet, his clothes, to receive some of that power. You see, that this lady, she tried everything. I mean, she drank the wine spritzers. She sat at the four-way stop sign and had the bejeebers scared out of her. She dug seven ditches and jumped over seven ditches and had people pronounce seven things and say everywhere she went, "Let your flux be free," or whatever, you know. She tried everything, and then she hears about this rabbi who heals people, and she thinks, oh man, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. And she snakes through the crowd, and she touches the tassels on his prayer shawl. She's healed. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Your faith has healed you." Now we have to notice what Jesus said and what he implied. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." But what is implied, "Daughter, your faith in me has healed you." It wasn't the robe. It wasn't the tassels. It was Him. "Your faith in me has healed you." It's not about faith for faith's sake. It's not about faith in clothes or faith in togas or the Mormon's faith in their secret underwear. People have faith in all kinds of crazy things, and their faith doesn't save them. I have faith that when I put the key in my truck and turn the ignition, the engine's going to start. That faith won't save me. Someone can believe with all their heart and have faith that they can jump off a building and fly like a bird and they'll soar to their death. It won't save them. People have faith in family heirlooms or lucky charms or pet rocks. It's not about faith for faith's sake. It's about the object in which your faith rests. Faith derives its value not from the one who expresses it, but from the object in which it rests. Let me say that again. Faith derives its value not from the one who expresses it, but from the object in which it rests. And this lady, no matter how strong or weak her faith in Jesus was, what we do know is that she was so determined that no obstacle was going to stop her as she made her way to Jesus. Not her fear, not the social constraints, not her illness that made her unclean, not the huge crowd, nothing was going to stop her from going to Jesus. So what stops you from going to Jesus? That's something to ponder. What stops us from going to Jesus? So what we find here is that we're not talking about personality. We know nothing about the personality of Jairus or this woman, but what we do know about them and how they are shown to be faithful people is the object of their faith as they both threw themselves at the feet of Jesus. You see, that is biblical New Testament faith. That is the faith that makes us whole. That's the faith that saves us from our sins. That's the faith that gives us hope for the future, assurance for the now, and understanding of the past. That's faith. That's a faith that heals. And what we find is that faith is not about us. It's not about our output or intensity. It's not like trying to be the human flame from the Fantastic Four. Faith on! Let me touch you because I'm full of faith. And you know, sometimes I find myself praying like that. If I go to the hospital or pray for someone, I'm like, God, any power within me from your spirit, let it flow through me. It's not about us. It's not about how much we glow. Faith is not about how much we glow. It's about knowing where to go. Going to Jesus. It's about going to Jesus. And we three people in Ochsner Hospital, no matter how we acted, no matter what we did or didn't do, no matter what we said or didn't say, we all three have something in common. We all laid our ill loved ones at the feet of Jesus. All of us did. All of us did. Again, the expression of our faith may differ, but the object of our faith is always the same. Always. And I know what you're thinking, because I sat there all week looking at my grandmother in bed thinking the same thing. I prayed, God, how do I lay her at the feet of Jesus? How do I do it? How do I do it? I mean, we all want this three-step program, but we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. How do we do it? How did I lay my grandmother at the feet of Jesus? How do you do it? How do we live there? And really, you're not going to like my answer because you want me to say, do this and this and this. But there's no set way. There's no set way. See, it's ultimately recognizing that God is in charge and it's giving him the credit for all he does. It's recognizing our dependency and his supremacy. You know, some people go to rocks and some people use their lucky charms, and some people use amulets and potions, but we go to Jesus. And I didn't stand by that bed with a chopped off rooster leg, dipping it in blood, painting her with the blood. I didn't take a piece of chalk and draw a five-star pentagram under her bed, calling on the spirits. I didn't do some sort of naked voodoo dance around the hospital. I prayed there and said, Jesus, take my grandmother. Just take my grandmother. We all did that. We may have done it in our own way, but you know, we all kneeled at the throne and we said, take my loved one, God. She's in your hands and there's no more capable hands. Just take her. And then you got to ask, well, shoot, this lady was faithful and she was healed. Why aren't our loved ones healed when we give them to Jesus? And, you know, I really can't answer that. But what I can say is that God is not in the business of parlor tricks. He's the sovereign God of the universe, and he's drawing people to himself in the name of Jesus through the power of his Spirit. He's displaying his glory to a deaf and blind world. God works and he heals, and when he does it, he has to take a million things into account, the things we don't know and can't see and can't hear, and he does it for the greater good and his greatest glory. And God might heal outright, and he might not. God might choose to use a process, and this process takes time, but in the length of that time, many people are touched as they're being refined like gold in a fire, as they're being molded and shaped into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. What we have to understand is faith in Jesus is not a magic trick. We don't hold a trump card and say, I've been holding this one, God. Wham! You owe me. It's not a magic trick. Faith in Jesus is the strength to persevere through the trials of life as we look forward to eternity with him in heaven. And we pray for healing, and we pray for healing. And sometimes that prayer is answered, just not in the way we expect it. I mean, earthly death is heavenly birth. I mean, being with Jesus in heaven is the ultimate healing, and we cry out to God, why? And God goes, well, geez, I answered your prayer. Do we have a faith that heals? If your faith is in Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Word made flesh, then the answer is yes, we do. We have a faith that heals, but you have to understand our faith in Jesus is not simply faith in his power to heal. Our faith is in the sovereignty and power and majesty and might of God. Our faith is in his love and his grace and his mercy. It's faith that he is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving, and that he will do what's eternally true for his greatest glory. Our faith in God is that he will work it out. And when we look back in the future, we can say, in the future, we can look back and say, it was good. It was good. When we lay our loved ones at the feet of Jesus, we're asking them to heal, but what we're ultimately doing is, they're yours, you love them, God, do with them as you will, and I'll be okay with it because I have faith in you. Again, what does a faith that heals look like? I've been struggling with this all week. And what I understand now, and I probably wouldn't have said this last week, but because of what I've been through, what I understand now is that a faith that heals could look 1,000 different ways in 1,000 different people because of our differing personalities, but there's only one object of our faith, Jesus. My personality, I just sat by her bed and prayed. But Brian's personality was just to yell the name of Jesus. And this woman in the waiting room, she just couldn't sit still. She was just obnoxious. It's our way of showing faith. Our way. And it might not be your way. There's only one place that true faith takes us and keeps us. It keeps us and takes us prostrated at the feet of Jesus. And what if true faith is not about what it looks like, rather it's where it takes us? The journey of faith only has one destination, and ultimately no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens, we know, just like this lady knew she was healed, we know that we will eventually all be together in heaven at the feet of Jesus due to our faith in him. You see, Jesus is the king. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven. He is my king. I have complete and total faith in him. And what that means is I pray, but ultimately I want what he wants. And ultimately I will bow to his will. Ultimately I know that when my grandmother passes, I know where she's going and I know we'll be together. And that helps me to persevere through all the junk. Because I know he's working it out, and it'll be good. I close with Acts chapter 3, verse 16. As Peter heals a man, he says this. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. One day this whole world will see. God will cleanse and heal this whole world. And for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, well, those who don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to be eternally separated from him in an awful place that we talked about last week, hell. And those of us who have prostrated ourselves at the feet of Jesus, and again, what does that look like? Submission, dependency, acknowledgement. He's the king, we're his servants, understanding that he paid the price that we could not pay. And through our faith, a faith that heals because it heals us from our sin, we look forward to eternity. And no matter how God has made you or stitched you together, no matter what your personality, you're just called to be faithful. And if you're comfortable praying by the bed, then pray by the bed. If you're comfortable being Mr. Evangelist, then go for it, man. If you want to be loud and obnoxious and tell everybody about Jesus, screaming it in the hallway, go for it. You do it your way. But don't be legalistic thinking everybody has to do it that way. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the praise team to come up while I'm praying. Father, you are so good. We praise you. We worship your holy name. And Lord, we struggle. I struggle. We read your word and we try to work it out. We are people of faith. I have complete faith, but I just struggle trying to make sense of a life that makes no sense. I love you, Lord, and I wanna bring you glory. I love you, Lord, and in the name of Jesus, I wanna honor him. I love you, Lord, and in the power of your Spirit, I wanna be all that you created me to be, to honor and bring you glory. So, Lord, as we struggle with sin and death, as we struggle with what goes on in our bodies and the bodies of our loved ones, as we sit in faithful confusion asking why, underneath the question why, our faith tells us that you are good, that you love us, and you'll work it out to your glory, and it'll be good. So help us to live by that. Help us to just take those steps in faith. Help us to however we can, and we'll know however it looks like to live at the feet of at your feet, Jesus, to hand our loved ones to you as we lay them at your feet, the place where your faithful reside. Lord, if anyone in this church today has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then I pray in the privacy of their heart, their mind, and their soul that you would just touch them and they would cry out to you and say, touch me, Jesus. I believe that you are God the Son. I believe that you were born of a virgin, you lived a perfect life so that you were the perfect sacrifice for my sins. Father, I believe, save me in the name of Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians trying to walk the walk, just help us to walk the walk of faith, understanding that it's not about the hoopla or dancing or what it looks like. It's where we're going, and it's the object of our faith. It's Jesus. We live in him, through him, and for him. And that's how we make it through the horrible things of this life. Bless us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.